Whether you're here, whether you're with our overflow in Fenton, whether you're in the hub, whether you're in Mid Rivers, when you're in Fenton, whether you're watching us online, He is the great I Am. He is God Almighty. He is our protector, our healer, our provider. He is all of that way back in the story. He says to a guy named Moses, "You want to know about me? I am." In a world of instability, God says, "I am. I reach beyond time. I exist outside of time. I just am." Now, you're ready. For those of you who are worried that you were going to have to stand for the entire Easter sermon, now you're ready to sit down, but you ought to tell your neighbor on the way down, you probably ought to hang on. So go ahead and sit down. Now we're in the first century. In the first century, there was a controversial healer and teacher who was doing things that nobody else had seen. He was healing. He was teaching in ways that still rings in our ears. But he was suggesting something that's outrageous, really, because he began to hint at the fact that he was somehow the eternal God stepping into the human story. At one point, he comes to the temple in Jerusalem, and he cleans house. He acts like he owns the joint, which I've told you before. Technically, he did. He's got these quirky little stories that he's telling that all point in the same direction, that he is somehow Israel's God come to them. And then one day he does the unthinkable. In the middle of a debate about who he thinks he is with some religious leaders, this Jesus refers to himself with the sacred name. John chapter 8, "Before Abraham was," he says, "I am." And the religious leaders, when they heard that, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death on the spot. It says that they tore their robes in anger. They weren't upset with the awkward grammar. They were upset because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I have always been." Before Abraham, listen, before this book was written, Jesus was there. When nothing else is standing at the end of time, Jesus will be there. It's why around here, we don't apologize for what we proclaim on this day. It is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus that changes everything. It's why our poets and our writers got together and said, "Can we figure out the first 5 minutes of this service? We want to tell the story differently through this spoken word experience that happened live at each of our sites." And so they get together, then they incorporate one of our Hebrew experts here on staff, and then they get the graphic design artists and the video guys, and they're all putting together what this looks like, but you need music. So now one of the composers on staff, who actually scores documentaries, said, "I'll do the music for this thing," and that's how you got the first 5 minutes. Everyone working together as one. And why? Because it's Jesus. It's always Jesus. If you're visiting here today, I'm going to tell you, whichever day you show up, it's Jesus. We have no apology. Wherever we are in the Bible, it's Jesus. We will end up talking about Jesus because he is everything. He is our Savior, our King, our God. He is the resurrected Lord. Now, you're ready for us to pray. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you now in each of our settings, in each of these rooms. And as is always the case, some of us are here and we couldn't wait to get here. We are ready to celebrate. We are ready to sing. We were coming out of our skin in that last song. But God, not very far from them are people who are barely in the door. They're doing somebody a favor. They're just showing up because they were invited. They don't even know that they believe in you yet. God, that last song freaked them out a little bit. So I'm just saying, you have created a church where we can all gather together, and I believe you have done this for a reason. You are sovereign, you are eternal, and you can meet each of us no matter where we are on our spiritual journey. So please do that now. And when we get to the place here in just a minute where we ask a question at Easter that we didn't think we were allowed to ask in church, God, help us to find the answer. I ask all of this now in the healing, the powerful, the victorious, the incomparable name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm gonna tell you a story. Who doesn't like a good story? You like good stories? Everybody likes a good story. Here's what we're gonna do. Would you please turn to your neighbor? And this is kind of one of those, we'll do this a couple of times today. Later, it's gonna be a deeper discussion, and I'll tell you why later. But this is more of a shoulder conversation, okay? You just lean over. And if, you know, from the looks of some of you here, you might've had an argument on the way with somebody, so go clear that up now. It'll just make the ride home so much better, okay? But here's the conversation. What are the elements, as far as you're concerned, in a good story? Because if it's a good book, it's a good movie, it's a good story. You tell the person next to you, yeah, this is what I'm looking for in a good story. Go ahead. Sites, you do that as well. I won't need your answers because I'm going to need them a little bit later, but go ahead, talk to each other. First of all, let me just say hello to other folks. Mid Rivers immediately said in, hey man, we're in Overflow too. So hello to Overflow in Mid Rivers. Okay, so, and those of you who are joining us around the world, places like Chile and Germany and Paraguay and Canada, and how about this, Kuwait? Right now, happy Easter to those of you who are watching and joining us in places like Kuwait. I mean, we are going to celebrate this thing together. It's a good story, but now you tell me here, what are some of the elements in a good story? Anybody got anything over here? Like, what are you looking for? Suspense, surprise ending. Those are kind of different, but you want a twist at the end. It's kind of, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. Yeah, what else? Anybody? Yeah. Meaningful relationships. You want to care about these characters, and you want to see that they're connected to each other. Got it. All right, what else? Those are great answers. What else? Anybody got anything? What goes into a good story for you? Anybody? A good plot. Good over evil. You like that light, dark thing, and it's like, yes, yes, there's a battle in the universe, and we want good to win. Yes, ma'am?
I think they have a happy ending.
You want that ending that makes you smile. Yes, of course, of course. Can I tell you this? First service, it was like what was that? Like 2 days ago? I don't know. It's all a blur now. But it was the first of our 57 and a half services that we do at Easter. And she was sitting right here. She was like 10 years old. And she raised her hand, and I almost missed her. And she goes, you know what she said she looks for in a good story? Happy tears. Right? I looked at her and said, like, you're like the second answer like we've had, and you already win. I mean, the rest of you just came in second place. I mean, I want there to be such joy that I can't, it finds its way to my eyeballs. You know what I mean? But this idea of endings, now some of you would say, ooh, I want the ending to make me smile. I want the ending to give me joy. I want there to be victory, you know, I want that. Can we just say this? You want an ending. You ever read a book, watched a movie, heard a story, and they just kind of left you hanging, and you're like, really? I just spent 2 hours for that? You know what you want with a good story? Here's what you want. I don't care if it's a play, a movie, a story, a book. You know what you want at the end of the story? You want some resolution. You want, and that's the end of that. Right? No, don't encourage me. Don't encourage me. I'm going to tell you a great story that has the best ending ever. And if you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of Jesus, they tell the story so well. And the ending, it ends just the way, you'd be so pleased with the ending in these four Gospels. They do, well everyone except Mark. His ending's kind of awkward. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. You want to? Let's do that. Mark chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 16. Many of you will use these things, and you can go there. If not, we'll do it together, and we'll show you up here on the screen. But the first thing you're going to notice is we're going to read the entire chapter of Mark. And some of you are like, oh boy. Don't worry, it's only 8 verses. Now, if you've looked this up or you've dialed this in and some of you do the fact-checking on me, you're going to go, wait, there's more than 8 verses in chapter 16. The best I can tell, there's 20 verses. What's up with that? What are you doing? Did you get like the discount bin, you know, close out on Amazon Bible? Is that what you got? Did you get, you didn't get your money's worth. Now, listen to me. Look really carefully at your Bibles because between verses 8 and 9, every modern translation will have a little parenthetical statement that'll look something like this. The earliest manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. What's that mean? I'm not gonna give you all the evidence that you guys don't wanna talk about. If you wanna get into textual criticism, we have fellas here on staff that get giddy about those conversations, but here's the point. The commentators, the experts, the scholars will tell you that 16 verses 9 through 20, they came later. Mark didn't write those verses. There's all sorts of evidence there that just says, yeah, those came later. They aren't in the earliest manuscripts. Now, some of you, the skeptics in the room, you know who you are. You're going, yeah, that's why I don't believe the Bible. That's why I don't read the Bible. Because that kind of stuff probably happens all the time. No, I'm going to suggest that's why you should read the Bible, because Christian scholarship is so honest that it actually admits that up front. It only happens two times in the New Testament. Here and in the Gospel of John for a few verses in chapter 8. And neither one of them affect our theology. They're both just like, they're trying to be so careful that they say, not these verses. You see, the manuscript evidence for the New Testament is so powerful. If you like evidence, there's more manuscript evidence to support that what Mark and John and Matthew, what those guys wrote, is really what we have in our Bibles than in any other book in antiquity. You pick it. Homer's Iliad, Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, Thucydides writes the Peloponnesian Wars, any of those books, everybody just accepts those as historical fact. I'm telling you, the Bible, the New Testament, has more manuscript evidence than any of them. Let's just stop there. Mark is only 8 verses long. That's what the experts tell us. Now, why is that? Some people would suggest it's because Mark, I don't know, misplaced the last page of his book. Maybe something happened. We don't know. That's probably not it. There's some people who actually suggest that the same thing. Now, I'm going to refer to classics throughout the rest of our time together. So please keep up. The movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail? I'm just saying. So in that movie, there is a scene. It's kind of weird, but like it's an animated scene where Arthur is being chased and the knights are being chased by this green multi-eyed dragon. And the narrator says something like, and Arthur and the knights are now in danger, but suddenly the animator suffered from a heart attack. Ah! And he falls back. And thus the scene ended. There are some people that suggest that's what happens with the Gospel of Mark. In between verses 8 and 9, he dies. That's not what happened. Now, what did happen? Well, you'll have to wait a minute for that. First, let's just look at Mark. Let's read the entire chapter. It's only 8 verses. What we will now do is I'm going to throw this to the sites, and we will do the same thing here, and we're going to have women from our pastoral staff read this to you. You'll know why in just a second, but I would love for us to just do this. So we're going to have our pastors, if we could, just if you guys would, when you're done reading, will you just come? Promise to come back and join us? But here, Judy, if you would do that. Hear now the word of the Lord.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
And that's the end of the Gospel of Mark. Awkward, right? I mean, there's more to the story. It's like, wow, that's it? That's all you got? You remember a second ago when we said that the way we want our stories and our movies and our books to end is like that? Here's how Mark ends. It's awkward, isn't it? Now, those of you who read the other Gospels are like, "Greg, you got to tell them the rest of the story." You're tempted to backfill here. We'll get to that. But let's stick with Mark for just a second. If you hang out with us, one of the things that you will notice is that we encourage you to read the text. Notice what is there. Pull it apart. Can I show you some things that I noticed just in these verses? Maybe you picked up on them too. This story starts in darkness. Did you notice that? How can I say that? Because the women are heading to the tomb just after sunrise. You know what that means? They got up and got ready before sunrise. You know what that means? They got up in the dark. Now, some of you have no idea what it's like to awaken in the dark. Some of you do it every day. But the truth is, most of us know what it's like. You ever been in a season of your life where it was tough stuff that was going on? It might have been a thing at school. It might have been a family thing, a health thing. There was something that was pressing in on you. Maybe it was loss. Maybe it was a death. Maybe it was grief. Maybe it was worry, depression, anxiety. I don't know what it was. But about the only time that you had any respite was when you could finally fall asleep. For just those few hours, you forgot that somebody at school was making fun of you. For just those few hours, you forgot that the marriage was falling apart. For just a few hours, you forgot the diagnosis. You ever been there? And then you wake up, and you've got that brief fleeting second before your brain catches up with things, and you forgot. And for just a second, you're like, I think it was all a dream. And then reality sets back in. They woke up in the dark. Their friend was now dead, and this movement was over. So they are going to now care for him as they know how. They're going to anoint him with oil and ointments. This is not an embalming. Jewish people didn't embalm. This is a respectful thing that you did with people of prominence. You went back after the death and prepared them. It was too late to do it on Friday. So they're now going to prepare him. All they're doing is staving off the stench of decay. If you want me to be real with you, that's what this was. But they're doing this. Now, the next thing to notice is who's doing this. Can we just say this out loud? Let's just read it here. It's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Do you know what those three people have in common? Well, they all love Jesus, but anything else? Anybody want to take a shot? Man, you could score points really quick if you slip in here. What are you noticing? It's women. These are women. Where were the men, by the way, in the story? Sleeping, hiding. I'm going to say they were behind closed doors, right? Wetting their tunics in fear. That's the Greek translation. But these fellas were afraid. They didn't show up. It's just the women. In all four accounts, it's the women who show up. It's the women who are the heroes in this story. It's the women. What women? Mary Magdalene. Jesus had delivered her from demon possession. There's a story. Mother, the Mary of James, not the famous James that is, you know, the brother of John and the inside circle of Jesus. Not that James. This is another James, a disciple. In the other Gospels, he's got a nickname. His nickname, this is tough. His nickname was James the Less. Because there were really famous Jameses, and he wasn't one of them. Isn't that brutal when you introduce, hey, I'm James the Less? And then Salome, you know who Salome was? She was the mom of James and John, the famous disciples, like inner circle, best buddies with Jesus. You know what I love about that? Do you know who finds out about the resurrection first? Mom. Not the highfalutin disciples, mom. Because it was these women who had the courage to show up. That's how much they loved Jesus. They're also very practical. Who's gonna roll away this stone? We followed him. We know where he's buried. That stone's huge. Apparently somebody had thought of this already, because by the time they get to the tomb, the stone's been rolled away, which is odd because nobody's there. Now, it's Matthew's account that tells us what happened. Early, like at dawn, an angel now shows up and rolls away the stone. By the way, an angel is a created spiritual being that does the bidding of God Almighty. And I just lost some of you because you don't deal with the supernatural. Listen to me. If you're looking for a story today that fits inside your 3-pound brain, you came to the wrong place. Because we are now going to stretch out of three dimensions plus time into an eternal perspective. But this angel shows up, and he's so intimidating and he's so blinding with his presence that he overwhelmed these Roman soldiers that had been posted there. They were posted there to prevent anything strange from happening. Good luck with that, right? He overwhelms them with so much fear that they pass out, the Gospels tell us. When they awaken, they're embarrassed, they're afraid, they try to get their story straight, and then they go back and report to their commanding officers. But all of that happened before these ladies get there. All they know is that by the time they show up, stone's been rolled away, they go inside this carved out tomb, and they notice two things immediately. One, Jesus isn't there. Two, someone else is. I love the humor here. And they were alarmed. Now listen to me, I think angels, I have not seen this, but I think angels, if they have a training manual, the first thing that they are instructed to do whenever they step into the story is, listen, you've got to tell these human beings not to freak out, because when they see you, they're gonna freak out. So notice the order here that Mark gives us. And they were alarmed, and the angel says, don't be alarmed, too late. Now, why was the angel there? Did you ever ask yourself, why is he there? Because whatever happened has already happened. Why was he there? To tell the story, to make sure word got out. Ask yourself these questions and the story will start to fit together. Now, what is it that he says? Jesus of Nazareth, this is the historical name. You know Jesus, he's being very specific. The one that you followed around the countryside, that Jesus who was crucified, y'all saw him die. If the Romans know how to do anything, they know how to execute people. They know how to kill people. You saw him die. He's not here. He's risen. This is really good news. You need to go tell the disciples and Peter. Well, Peter's one of the disciples. Why would you single him out? Because on the night of the arrest and the trials, Peter fails Jesus three times. You know this story. Three times around a fire while he's trying to listen in on these trials. He denies knowing Jesus. The last time, he punctuates it with a profanity just to make his point. And one of the Gospels tells us it is at that moment that Jesus turns and looks across the crowd and makes eye contact with Peter. Now Peter knows that Jesus knows, and he goes into the dark weeping bitter tears. This is really good news. You should tell the disciples, oh, and make sure Peter knows. How merciful is God anyway? It's just as he told you. He told you he was gonna die. He told you he was gonna live again. It's just as he told you. Do you know what that means? If he's telling you the truth about this crazy business of I'm gonna die and be resurrected, then you should probably listen to everything else he says because he tells you the truth. Next classic. How many of you have read Horton Hears a Who? Don't be embarrassed, these are classics. Some of you are like, I watched the movie. Nope, did you read it? Maybe you read it to your kids. Did you know that there's another Horton book, it predates that one by 14 years? It's a great one, you should read it. Horton hatches the egg. It's the first time Horton shows up. It's Dr. Seuss character, right? So Maisie, this crazy mama duck, comes to Horton, who is an elephant, and says, will you take care of this nest which has my egg in it? Would you just, you gotta hatch this thing. Because she leaves, she literally flies the coop. She goes like to Palm Beach or someplace, I don't know. But she's gone. And now Horton, who is he keeps his word. Horton now says, I'll take care of this thing. I'll take care of this egg. I'll watch this nest. I'll do whatever. He gets in the tree, he hatches it, or he's trying to take care of it. It's crazy. It's crazy. His friends show up and say, what are you doing? You're an elephant. You shouldn't be in a tree. You shouldn't be taking care of an egg. What is going on here? And then Horton with one of the great all-time lines. Look at what he says. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. Listen to me. You and I don't live in a world where very many people are faithful 100%. People have lied to you. People have betrayed you. They have disappointed you. You've lied to people. You've betrayed them. We disappoint people. But what this angel is inferring is that there is one who is the truth. He speaks the truth, and you can trust everything he says. He is faithful 100%. He's risen. He's not here. He's not here. Well, she could see that. They could see that. You should go find him. What does that mean? It means that it's not just that they went to the wrong tomb. It's not just that the body had been stolen. Those are theories out there. No, what the angel is saying, he's not here because he's now walking around the planet like a resurrected, he's alive. You should go meet him. Why am I stressing this? Because there are some who will suggest to you, even in the liberal corners of Christianity, who will say, you know, Jesus died. I mean, everybody knows he died, but really, God raised him from the dead? That's probably one step too far. And so what they will suggest to you is, over time, the early followers just began to talk about Jesus, and it's like they just kept him alive in their memories. He was inspiring them in their stories, and it's like, you know what? Let's keep this thing going. In fact, there's one scholar, liberal, John Dominic Crossan, who says the famous story of Emmaus, you know, this is where a couple of people are walking to the village of Emmaus and Jesus, resurrected Jesus, joins them and eventually they figure out who he is. He says, Emmaus, look at this, Emmaus never happened. Emmaus always happens. What is he saying? He's saying Emmaus like literally didn't happen. Good grief, Jesus is dead. He's not alive, but he's alive. You know, like in our hearts, in our memories, in our stories, which is kind of what we do with loved ones who die. We keep them alive in our memories and our stories. And so what Crossan is saying here is, don't go too far with this resurrection business. Jesus, he's not alive alive. He's alive, but he's not alive alive, you know? Now we're to the Princess Bride. Anybody remember the character Vicini? Remember his favorite word? Inconceivable. Inconceivable, inconceivable. The character just says it over and over. Eventually, Inigo Montoya looks at him, another character, and says, "You keep saying that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." To anyone out there who is saying, a literal resurrection? No. Jesus is alive, but he's not alive alive. I do not think that word means what you think it means. Because Jesus is alive, alive. He is risen. And every gospel gets to that place where you're like, you just have to deal with this. There are eyewitnesses that now see this. It happens. And so people are trying to make sense of it. But can we give these women a little, cut them a little slack? Please do not look at that verse that they're bewildered and terrified and go, oh, how dare them. Best I could tell, the general rule in the ancient world was, if you were dead, you stayed dead. So they, of course, are going to be thrown. In fact, a loose translation I read of that word bewildered is the feeling you get when you slip on a banana peel. It's like, whoa, what's going on? Of course they're feeling that way, but something happened. Something begins to invade their thinking. You see, they are now mere weeks away, some of them, from dying because they won't shut up about this Jesus. They go from hiding behind locked doors to saying, we will stand up to the most powerful empire on the planet, and we are proclaiming that on that Sunday, something happened, and the world will never be the same again. But early on, I'm suggesting to you that those followers are still wrestling with the question that many of you are too polite to ask out loud. Remember when I was praying? We're now at the question. It's the question you ought to be asking this Easter. So when we say, you know, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, that's all true. But here's the question you should be asking. So what? So what? What does this mean to me? Because you got to figure out what this means. See, here's the thing. When they first saw him die, there wasn't a one of his disciples that said, oh, this is accomplishing something for us. Theologically, this is all fitting together. Nobody said that, even though Jesus kept saying, I'm gonna pay a ransom for you. I'm gonna do something so that you don't have to face justice on your own, because you don't wanna face God and try to justify your actions on your own. I'll take care of this. He told them that. He said, I'm gonna live again. He told them all of that. None of them really figured that out. There wasn't a one of them that is watching Jesus die on the cross and saying, you know, remember, he said he was gonna die and then live again. So check on box one. I can't wait to see what happens on Sunday. Nobody said that. Nobody. They thought this was a horrible thing. And then when they see him alive again, they have to believe. But even then, they're not really sure what, wow, you're like alive. So you're God. But it took a little bit for them to understand that the cross and the resurrection wasn't just proving that Jesus is God, but the cross and the resurrection was for them. You need to understand how the cross and the resurrection is for you. It addresses your most profound longing, your deepest need, and I'm gonna say the greatest fear you have. Speaking of, let's talk about that for a second. Would you all just break it up here into these groups? Because we do this just because of the shortening attention span of our generation. And it's true. Some of you didn't even hear what I just said. That's how short your attention span is. Your neighbor will catch you up. But I would like for you, if you would, to just talk to some folks around you. Sites, this is what I'm going to want to hear from you online. What's your greatest fear? Yeah, that's the question. Go there, baby. What's your greatest fear? Okay, do that. We'll hear from you in a second. All right, I'm gonna give you some stuff that's coming from online and Facebook Live and Fenton Midrivers and The Hub. I'm just gonna kind of go through these. Man, they are coming through. Being alone, being abandoned, fear of letting others down, drowning, wasting my life, failure, missing out on a purpose, God's purpose for me, loss of a child. A dark, tiny room. Failure of losing our kids. Spiders. Death. Long time suffering. Death. Clowns. Death. Elevators. Many things. Thanks for narrowing that down. That's good. From Fenton. the Blues losing tonight. Okay. I'm going to pray for you. From the hub, Alzheimer's. Dying alone. Failure. Dying. A loved one dying. We getting there? Am I missing anything? Anybody got anything here? You're like, dude, you're bringing the room down. I know, but there's a point. What, anybody got anything? Did we cover it? Anything else? Say it again.
Hell.
Hell. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Where are you, man? What, say it again?
Separation from God.
Separation from God. Wow. So we're right there together on that.
Not being good enough.
Not being good enough. Those are all connected. Can I tell you, if we were to boil this down, I think we would start to see some themes. You're already seeing some themes, right? I mean, it's been this way in every service. We have this deep, profound need to know that life is going somewhere. I mean, you were made for purpose. What am I doing with my life? Many of you have this deep need to know, is my life like stacking up? Is it good enough? Am I right with God? If there's a God, I need to know at the end of all this deal, did I do enough? Because it does connect with things like hell, and it does connect with not measuring it up, and I don't want to be apart from God. But then ultimately, the thing that people have said in every service the most is one form or another, is death. I don't like thinking about death. Now, can I just tell you that makes perfect sense? Because you weren't made for death. You see, around here, we will not say that you are a random accident, that you are a bag of appetites, that you are just somebody who is there to further the evolutionary drive of the human species. We say that you have been created in the image of God, and the Bible says you were created for that purpose, and you were created for relationship with Him, and death was not, that was not a part of the plan. You don't die because your telomeres are shortening. You die because of what the Bible calls sin. There's a rebellion against God, and it's the natural reaction. And it's not just physical. It eats its way through your body, but it'll eat its way through your relationships with each other and with God. And it shows up in every story, in every civilization, in every age. And that's why in every age, people don't know what to do with death. Now, I know some of you are really tough, and you're like, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, no, I'm telling you, most of us, when we get to the edge of this thing, we have big conversations with ourselves and maybe God, because this unknown is overwhelming. Some people get to that, and they go, well, you know what? I you live, you die, and that's it, and I try not to think about it. Okay. Most of the folks I know that approach things that way, when you get close to this, you start having those questions. Most of us are like, how does this work? And you look at the edge and it's like, it's overwhelming. You know, there's a reason billionaires in Silicon Valley are spending a lot of money trying to crack the code to eternal life. Did you know that? They're trying to figure out how to live like and not die. They're paying scientists a lot of money to say, I don't want to die. Can you somehow even get me attached to artificial intelligence or something? Because you know what it is? They're afraid of this thing. John Milton, this is really a classic. His epic poem, Paradise Lost. He talks about the dark, unbottomed, infinite abyss. You get to the edge of this thing and you're like, whoa, that's where Jesus comes in. You see, that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus says, I'm God, I don't have to die. I'm gonna do this for you. I'm gonna take on the worst. I'm gonna take on your judgment so that you don't even have to face God on your own. I'm gonna take all of this on me. I'm going into the abyss. I'll go into this thing. And because He is God, what He experiences is more than a physical death. It reaches across time into the broken places of the cosmos. And Jesus says, I will break the stranglehold of this thing so that you can have a different life. Keller says it better than this. This is what he says Jesus is telling us. I'm going to destroy destruction, break brokenness, and kill death. How? I'm going to go into this thing and absorb it, but on the backside, I'm gonna punch a hole on the other side of death, and I'm gonna make a way out for you, which means this, your profound longing of meaning, it's there. God made you for something. Your deepest need, He can make you right with God. You don't have to worry about whether you're good enough. And that greatest fear that you have, death will not consume you. You know who Christians are? Christians aren't people who have it all figured out. Christians aren't people who have all the answers. Christians aren't people who participate in rituals and go through all sorts of things to try to keep an angry God at bay. You know who Christians are? Christians are people who get to the abyss and say, I can't do this alone. I don't want to face this alone. I will trust that Jesus took the worst of this for me. So whatever I face in this life, I'll get through because of Him. I trust Him. And I believe in the resurrection. And that's good news. Do you know what a resurrection means? If you believe in the resurrection, if you believe in Jesus, it means that what was lost is found. What was broken gets fixed. It means that you have a future now. It means that the loneliness that's strangling you right now doesn't have to define you throughout eternity. It means that longing to have meaning, you can find that. Listen, for some of you, honestly, some of you who have been pushed to the side. I had a kid that came up to me in a previous service, more than one kid, and said, my parents have no idea how much I'm being bullied. I gotta tell you guys something. Social media is a really cool way to catch up with your friends. It is a powerful tool that is being used for evil in your kids' lives and in some of your lives. You've been pushed to the side. You need to know something. There will come a day you trust Jesus. You will be celebrated as a son or daughter of the King, baby. You belong to Him. The name of Jesus is that big of a deal. This is really good news. It is the beginning of the end of darkness and the beginning of everything new. I'm not trying to make too much of this. I'm just telling you, the name of Jesus matters. I've seen grown men kneel at the name of Jesus and say, I got nothing. I watched a friend pray for somebody last week and invoke the name of Jesus and say, you don't have to do this alone. A little girl come up to me and say, I've had this anxiety thing and the only thing I can pray is Jesus, and Jesus is who I'm. I'm just telling you, this matters. Now, Aaron's playing a song that some of you have been around long enough. You know the song. I'm gonna ask you if you would to sing it with us.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. There's something about that name.
So we really don't make any apologies about how big a deal Easter is and how big a deal Jesus is, because I'm telling you, He's everything. Well, what about that odd ending? Some of you thought I forgot, didn't you? You were this close to getting away. What is it? Mark didn't die too soon. We didn't lose the last page. You know what most scholars who are really looking at this and study it think? He did this on purpose to you. Because now it's your story. He knows all the details. Good grief, he's there. He's got it all. They all know the details. He wants to leave it hanging so that you'll figure out that the rest of the story is yours. In fact, one commentator puts it like this. He says, Mark's ending is no ending. Only the reader can bring closure. We must decide how the story should come out. Do you know what that means? That means this is really good news, but it's only really good news if it's your news. So around here, we keep talking about how you will have to make this story your own. That's what you gotta do. This place is swimming with stories. In the coming days, we're gonna talk about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is gonna do. It's gonna be something, but it won't mean anything to you unless it's your story. So for some of you, honestly, it's time to inspect this. It's time to look at this. It's time to explore who this Jesus is. It's time to figure it out. And by the way, you can know Him. You can know, I wish you would. He's more than an intriguing historical figure. He's more than a really like fascinating teacher. He's more than a name that people stick in the middle of a string of curses. He is the great I am, and he's risen, and he's alive, and he changes everything. You know what that means? That means some of you, if you take this next step towards him, you are going to feel a little bewildered. That's perfectly normal. What we see in verse 8, I think, is perfectly normal. You kind of go, whoa, what is all of this? But here's the rest of the story. Mary Magdalene leaves the tomb, and she's kind of like all disoriented. She's mere minutes away, if you read the other accounts, of encountering Jesus because he comes to her. I'm telling you right now, if you'll start this journey, Jesus will find you. So let us help with that. The news is so good that they can't keep it to themselves. They do tell the disciples, and the world changes. This is the beginning of the end of darkness and the beginning of everything new. Who doesn't want that? Anyone here ever made such a bad mistake, you're afraid it's going to keep you from God forever. Jesus says, if you trust me, even that won't separate you. Anybody here at the end of, like, your health is failing. Truth is, you're beginning to understand your mortality, or maybe it's a loved one, it's a friend, it's a parent. But you're coming to the end of your days. You don't have to fear death. I'm not saying we seek it out. I'm not saying around here that when we get to a graveside that we dance, because we don't. We cry, but we cling to hope because we know it's not the end of the story. Anyone here have an addiction that is defining your life? I'm telling you, there's a higher power who will walk you through this thing, and his name is Jesus. Anyone here have a friendship that blew up so fast you don't even know what happened? Anyone here in the middle of a grief that is breaking your heart so much you can't even put it to words, or a financial situation that is overwhelming you, or a family thing that is going on? Anybody here want a child to come home? I'm telling you, we need a resurrection now, not just when we die. And I said, every Easter, God does his best work in graveyards. So let's cry out. Let's not give in. Let's not give up, because we believe in hope. I, for one, am going to cling to this Jesus whose name has more power than you can imagine. He has no rival. He has no equal. He is the king, I tell you. He is the king. And he changes everything. But the story with you will start small. Very rarely does it start with a bang. Usually, if you seek out Jesus, it's going to be all right. I'm just going to take that next step. But he'll meet you there. Thank you for coming. Happy Easter. Let us know how we can help connect you. In the coming days, we're going to do our best to connect you to each other and to what God's doing and to God himself. But now it's your story. It's your story. You can walk out and say, I celebrated Easter, or you can say, no, I want this to be my story. One more time. Some of you need to seek him out. Some of you, honestly, it's time to worship. Can we do that one more time? It is the name under heaven whereby we are saved. The heavens are roaring his praise, because there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at the very beginning of the Gospels, when an angel tells a frightened teenage girl, everything is about to change. Do you know what he says to her? When that baby of yours is born, you name him Jesus. Will you worship him with me one more time? Happy Easter.